Well, we're in the middle of Philippians, and it's a book that I love, and we come to kind of a hinge point in Philippians. Some would say is even the main point of Philippians, as we look at that, you know, what began a couple of years back as an innocuous Twitter survey, right, turned into a long list of things. So the question was posed something like, share some examples of some ways that you see disagreement in your church. What are some things that your church has disagreed on, right? So, pastors sometimes joke about just the books that they could write from the stories in their church, right? It doesn't mean that, you know, from a position of pride we're writing these books. No, we're in the midst of it. We're in the midst of it. But anyway, so this Twitter conversation started, and it just went on and on and on. And Tom Rader wrote a blog post about 4 years ago. He just highlighted 25 of them, and I'm going to just list a few of them here for you this morning as we kick off our time. So, one was a timely church argument and a vote to decide if the clock in the worship center should be removed. You're not sure what you think of. You're like, I don't know where I'd fall in that argument. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers, right? Like some churches have members' meetings, right? Some have cabinet meetings. A deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter, and these particular guys decided to settle it in the parking lot. Right, that's right. You got it, crowd. You got it. Right, a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Hezekiah 4:11 settles that for us. I'm kidding. That's not in the Bible. Hezekiah is not a book of the Bible. And even on this blog post when I was reading about this, like, there was a discussion. Like, there's like, 100 and some odd comments in here, you know, that people are throwing in their other ones that didn't make it on the list, you know. But about halfway down, there's this person who chips in, like, we shouldn't be talking. I was just, it's going on. It's keeping going. Okay. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. And in another church, they simply moved to a stronger blend, and members left the church in the latter example, right? They call their church the Right Blend Fellowship. You know, some of you will get that in a second. If you've never had the amazing, see my air quotes here, amazing experience of having conflict with another person in the church or having your feelings hurt by another Christian, one of two things may be true. Either you're a new believer who just hasn't been involved long enough to know that conflict is a part of church life, or you've never gotten involved in serving in the church. And you're like, now, Pastor, that seems like a cheap shot. Well, there it is. Thank you. You know, I don't want to say anything things to discourage you from getting involved, right? Some of you are like, well, I'm not getting involved after that. We just know how humanity works, right? If you are part of a family, if you've ever lived with somebody, if you've ever gone to a class with somebody, if you've ever had a job, right? If you have siblings or parents, you get the idea. Everybody is involved in conflict at some point in time. And you don't know how you're really going to handle it until it comes upon you, and you feel kind of the emotion of it, and that kind of takes over, so to speak, and you know, you react a certain way or whatever the case might be. As we're entrenched in the lives of one another in a positive way, we bump up against each other, right? You think about stones in a river. As the current moves these stones, you got some stones that feel like it's just chipped off pieces of cement that somebody picked up and tossed in the river. And that's true at times. But over years, as the water slowly and consistently rushes over that stone. As the stone and as the current picks it up and it topples along the way, little microscopic pieces of that stone are going to chip off. Eventually, what you end up with is, whether large or small, stones that you can pick up and they look nice. They've got smooth, rounded edges. You pick it up and this rock even feels good in your hand because of the slow and steady friction of the water moving over it and toppling it as stones bump into each other and work off the sharp edges off of other stones. Friends, how true that is in the life of the church. How true that is in the life of the church. At some point or at some level, I think we're all idealists, right? We think, hey, I'm going to go to this church. This is going to be the right church. I mean, this is the church that's got it going on, right? The music is great. Everything flows just right. Or I like this demographic of the church. Or I like this aspect of the church. Or I like this particular ministry that this church has. Or I like that preacher better. Or different things like that. And for whatever reason, we identify a church and we go, that's going to be the one. And I'm going to be able to go to that church. I'm going to be able to get involved in that church. And it's just going to be great. What we're not saying, but we all, every one of us at some level recognize is, whatever church that is, it's not as great as we think it is out of the gates. Because there's not one. And in fact, that's the whole point of why God made the church. If you remember from early in our study, the Philippian church was comprised of by very different personalities. People who had very different walks of life. People who had different racial backgrounds or different backgrounds growing up as kids. And the Lord saved them, the Lord brought them together as a church, and Paul writes this letter to a real church at a real point in time in history. And the message of this book, the message that we've looked at every week so far, rings very true today. And just a word to you about that. When you're reading your Bible, it's very easy to read a passage and you think, well, that happened so long ago, it doesn't apply to me today. And if that were true, God would not have said through Paul to Timothy that all of Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So what we do when we read something like that, we look for, and I just teach you this little phrase here, we look for an enduring truth, right? We look for an enduring truth, which means there's a truth in this passage, in its context. Words have relationship to other words. And there is a truth in this context that is true for the Philippian church, for people when they were walking around with dinosaurs, and for people who may come 100 years after us. There is a truth of God's word that endures. It applies to all people of all times, in all demographics, in all societies. That's the word of God that we get to look at today. And the Lord has a word through the Apostle Paul to the Philippians and to you and to me. Read with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 2 and 3, but we're going to read verse 1 together. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Friends, Christians, we must work at resolving conflicts with the help of the Holy Spirit and one another so that the church can press on in faith. Friends, resolving conflict takes work. How many of you woke up and have said, I can't wait to go work on some conflict today? Anybody? Anybody? No? How many of you wake up, you go looking for conflict? Right? We have counseling available Thursdays at 5 in the morning just to give you something to be conflicted about right out of the gates. You know, it takes work, doesn't it? It takes work to resolve conflict. The Lord did not intend that everything in life would be super smooth and super easy. Here's what the Lord intended. The Lord created us, and when He saves us, Romans tells us that anything that's done without faith doesn't please the Lord, right? I said it conversely, but, right? The things that please the Lord are the things that are done through faith, which includes conflict. You're like, I don't need faith. I am right on this one. Right? Insert awkward silence here. It takes work. It takes work to be able to step back and say, oh, I need to try not to just look at my own perspective here. It takes work. It takes work to say, you know, they might be right, but I'm now slightly more agitated with them. And so even though I know that they might be right, or even though I know that they're right, I'm not going to give them the pleasure of knowing that I know that they're right. Oh, so many ways to get tripped up, right? So why am I smiling about this? Why? Because we are all prone to it. We all have that in our DNA, in our spiritual DNA, right? Adam sinned. We're all born under the curse of sin, and we all make our own sinful decisions as we go through life. Now, you know, I hope you wore your steel-toed shoes today, steel-toed boots, because, I mean, I got big feet today. The Lord has big feet today, and we're stomping on everybody's toes today. You may be loud about it. You may be like right out here about it, right? I'm mad at this person. I'm frustrated about this. Or you may be quiet. You've learned the skill of composure. You've learned that it's socially appropriate to treat people in a certain way in public. That does not mean that you are agreeing in the Lord, does it? You go home and in your heart, you're angry. Maybe you're not angry, maybe you're hurt and you're confused. Or what about this? Maybe you're right. Maybe the Lord would say, you're right. But so many things are not black and white. So how do we live in relationship to one another in this local church in a way that those folks out there know that Jesus is our highest treasure? Not being right, not having to prove that I'm right, not having to defend myself even when I am right, but living with one another in such a way that the world knows we're Christians. After all, didn't Jesus say, they will know you are Christians by the love you have for one another. You know, I can count, well, I don't want to try very hard, but I can count, if I think of just a couple of instances, and I was able to talk with our baptism class about this a little bit this morning, because we're talking about sin of commission, things that I do that are sinful. There are also sins of omission, things that I don't do that the Bible says I must do. And when I don't do it, it's a sin. It's not just, I'm not feeling it. No, that's a sin. Not because Matt says it. No. But when God says it and we don't do it, it's a sin. It's not just what I do. But in the category of what I do, I can think of just in the last month, easily, 5 instances where I have sinned with my words and or with my tone of voice in conversations that I've had. I shared 2 of them very specifically with the baptism class this morning. Why? Because our initial flesh, right? There's flesh, which is, right, the bones and the sinews and the skin that covers our skeleton and kind of wraps everything together, right? There's physical flesh, but there's also a spiritual flesh. That means when I'm living according to my own desire, when I'm living according to the spiritual man that is was not redeemed by Jesus, when I'm living according to that strength, that wisdom, I make decisions in the flesh. And it usually starts because something has happened that I don't like and my emotions rise up. And usually it's because, James tells us, because I'm not getting what I want. I'm going to just be real honest for a minute here. Can we just be super straight? And can we just agree with the Lord here? James, you fight and quarrel because you do not get what you want. You fight and quarrel because you do not get what you want. I had the privilege of being at a conference this week and just learning how to grow in counseling. And one of the quips that they often use is, I do what I do because I want what I want. Because I believe what I believe. See, at the root of it, I believe that if I get my way, what I think is right, that will fulfill my wants. That will fulfill my desires. And friends, that has to do with substances, it has to do with conversations, it has to do with relationships, it has to do with your time alone when nobody else is looking, it has to do with what you look at on the computer when you're alone and you're home and it's dark and there's not even anybody in the house. What you look at the computer will tell you that you believe a certain thing. If I believe this, or I'm sorry, I believe that this will make me happy. And so I'm doing what I'm doing because I'm fulfilling a want. I had the privilege of spending time. Pastor Brian and Jenny are leading a class on Saturday mornings called Making Life Disciples. And we're talking about how to come alongside ladies and men who have a relationship with Bridgehaven Pregnancy Center. As we're talking about how to be better equipped to come alongside these folks and minister God's grace to them, not just say, you need to start doing this or you need to stop doing this, but to actually do life-on-life ministry with them and walk through life with them, become a spiritual friend with them so that we can help them in the trials in life, the things that they're struggling with. And in that, those conversations, even the very best intended conversations, we have goals and we have desires. We have goals, which are things that I can control, and I can set up a plan, and I can work to attain that goal. Some of you are task people, and you're very driven to accomplish certain things. And so you say, if I get up at, I need to be here by 8 o'clock, which means in order to have time in the Word, I'm going to get up at 5:30 so that I can spend a half hour or so in the Word. And then I'm going to, 6 o'clock, I'm going to start take my shower, or maybe reverse the order. And then you're going to make breakfast for your family or have breakfast with your family. And then you're going to get the kids off to school. And then that lets you get to where you need to be by 8 o'clock. And you're very driven that way. Some of you, not so much. A little confession. But as long as we're faithful to what God calls us to, the Lord doesn't outline a certain way through which it needs to happen. But goals are something that are dependent on you, that you can accomplish. Desires are something that involves someone else to make it happen. desires involve someone else in order to see it become to fruition. So you have a desire, but it's not 100% solely dependent on you. Friends, listen, when your desires become demands, you will sin to get it, or you will sin to avoid it. And many times, because it is dependent on someone else, we move right into conflict swiftly. Because I'm not getting my desire, and therefore I will sin to get it, or I will sin if I'm not getting it. You're not sure if what you're doing is a sin. You're not sure if what you're wanting is a sin. It may be something that is perfectly legitimate. It may be something that you want. I'll tell you, one of the challenges in Christian ministry, yes, for pastors, elders, deacons, yes. Yes, for ministry leaders, but not only. Every Christian who desires to help people, help themselves, follow the Lord, wrestles with this along the way. You desire so much for another individual to see the goodness of the grace of God, to believe it with all of their heart so that they put it into practice and it becomes the new desires, the new want-tos, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new Christian. The old is gone and the new has come. There's a new desire. New want-tos. You ever been involved in that conversation and you recognize you can't make the new want-tos come at your pace? We have new want-tos, but it's a process called progressive sanctification, which means it starts and then it grows a little bit. Some of your personal testimonies, if this were a line chart, it might go something like this, right? You're kind of following your way. You trust Jesus and bam, your whole life is flipped upside down. Some of you might, you know, be kind of trekking along like this. You hear the gospel and you respond to it and you surge in your love for Jesus. And then you stop practicing personal spiritual disciplines at whatever level and you kind of tank again. Oh, and then you grow and you're like, oh, I need to apply this part of the Bible. And then you grow again and then you kind of drop. And it looks like this. The overall trend is that you are growing, but it's with some two steps forward, three steps back kind of action in your life. Or two steps forward, one step back. It can happen in any number of ways. And in ministry, we try to love people with the gospel of Jesus, but we can't make it happen. And so our desires, a good desire, is at play. There's a good desire in our heart, but it's not happening the way we think it ought to. Oh, how easy it is to start to manipulate, isn't it? Say things in a way that actually, rather than bring the grace of God, bring a spirit of contention or place a guilt trip on somebody. I'm not saying we don't ever speak the truth in love, friends. We just have to guard our heart, as Proverbs 4:23 says, because from it flow the springs of life. And so even in our best intentions, we need to be careful. All of that to say, we are right here in this conversation with Paul. He speaks to two ladies in the church. We don't know much about them. What we know, or what we can assume pretty accurately, is that it's not a major theological disagreement that they're having. Right, Euodia and Syntyche. It's not a major theological issue. Why? Because Paul's going to address it. I mean, like he did with the Galatians, right? Why are you listening to them again? You have believed the gospel that you heard from me, cursed on them, for preaching to you another gospel, which is not even really a gospel at all. Come back to the gospel of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by the word of God alone. He's going to address it if it's a specific issue. So here's what we know. What we know is, from the outside looking in, there's an issue that's causing division between these two ladies in the church. Right? Ladies, this is not a slam on ladies. This is not like, oh, it's the ladies who are always causing conflict. That's not what it is. He's writing to two ladies, so we're talking about ladies, but we're talking about us, every one of us, men, women, boys, girls. I entreat you, I urge you to agree in the Lord. Now, you can take this broad message and go into any corporation. You can go into any family. You can go into nearly any situation where there is conflict and lay out conflict resolution skills. The Bible is different. We don't pursue unity for the sake of unity, or we'll become a unity church that does not hold high the gospel of Jesus. But we do pursue unity to agree. Say those next three words. Agree in the Lord. Say it again. Agree. One more time. Agree. The body of Christ, we are members of one another. But Jesus is the head. He's the one we all report to. He's the one we follow. So, working to resolve conflict is initially, it's the job of the two people or three people, depends on how, we're just going to say two for the sake of this message. It's the job of the two people involved in the conflict, those who are immediately involved in the conflict. Work it out. Now, how do you work it out? Well, pray. If we just go after working it out, just bring in all the worldly advice for how to kind of live nicely around each other. God doesn't call us to live nicely. He doesn't call us, listen friends, He doesn't call us to be cordial. He calls us to be united in Christ. He calls us to be humble in the Lord. Now you may already be there, but if not, I'm going to ask you to think of a situation where there's conflict that involves you. This is not the time to start thinking about everybody else, right? This is not, oh, if they just get along, it'd be all. No, you. I think every one of us, probably at some level, either has active conflict or conflict, now hear me, conflict that has been pushed under the rug, swept under the rug, and now involves living politely. You know how to know the difference? You had them over for dinner? Well, we just don't really have a lot of time for hospitality. Okay. But reconciliation involves active effort on both parties. You may be saying, well, they're never going to be at this point. Well, you wouldn't know, would you? Or maybe you've made an attempt. Maybe you've made two attempts. And you say, you know what? It's just not coming. It's just not working. Would you pray that God would prepare your heart so that we're taking the speck out of our own, the log out of our own eye before we try to get the speck out of our brother or sister's eye? Lord, work me over first. Remember the beginning of Philippians? Paul opens. I'm going to give you just a really fast overview. Paul opens, so thankful for how the gospel is at work. Now listen, friends. This message to agree in the Lord is written to Christians in the church. It's very specific. This letter is written to believers. And I'll show you from the scriptures in a minute. And Paul prays in Philippians 1:9, my prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's the ability to see and perceive and understand what is right according to God. With all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, the day when you go home to heaven. I want you to be pure. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, there it is, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He prays, he talks about the advance of the gospel. In fact, he says, my heart is so, my life is so bound up in the glory of God. I want to be with the Lord. I want to go to heaven right now. He's not morbid, he just loves Jesus so much. He's tired of the struggle with the flesh. He says, I want to go to heaven, but you know what? God's not going to take me yet, I bet. I need to remain. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. Say, well, I can't really worship that well at that church. You're not here for it to be all about you. You're here to exist, to glorify God by struggling for one another's progress and joy in the faith. Say, well, I'm just kind of an individual kind of a guy. Then you're not a biblical guy. You're not a biblical gal. God has called us to be in this thing until the end for one another and with one another. I'm the messenger here. Only Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I'm there or I'm not, I can see that you're standing firm in the faith. You're not frightened by anything. Even in your suffering, it's been granted for you to suffer for the sake of Christ. So, hey, any encouragement, any joy, any participation in the Spirit? Be like-minded. Agree in the Lord. Be like-minded. You hear it? You see it? Be like-minded. And then he gives the example of Paul. And then he gives the example of Timothy. And then he gives the example of Epaphroditus or Epaphroditus. And then he says, hey, finally, rejoice in the Lord for me. It's no trouble. I'll tell you again and again and again. Philippians 3:1. And then he says, watch out for those who bring in a non-gospel, a non-gospel message that won't save. And then verse 12 of chapter 3. And I'm going to read 3 through 4:3 here. I want you to hear this because there's a connection through this whole message. And he says, I'm straining for the gospel. Not like I've already attained this or I'm already perfect. No. But I press on. We're in a series. So that we can see clearly, we look at the scriptures to understand ourselves, to see clearly so that we can press on. But I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, spiritual sweat, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Well, I'm okay not being mature. Well, God's not okay with you growing into maturity in Christ because that's his goal for all of us. Because again, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about us. And it's about us living for the glory of God. Verse 20 of chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from our home, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our flesh, our lowly body, to be made like his glorified body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, because of all of that, my brothers, whom I love and whom I long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And I entreat you, I beg you, I plead with you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women. Point one, we need to work at resolving conflicts according to the Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper and one another. So it takes the immediate people involved in the conflict to work together toward resolution. And secondly, friends, it often takes the insight and the wisdom and the perspective of those outside to come alongside and help us work through conflict. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a conversation with somebody and I'm trying to do what's right, but I'm just not sure what it is. And I've called a friend and I've said, I want to accomplish, you know, X, Y, and Z here. I want to have this certain conversation. I'm not sure the best way to go about it. This is what I'm thinking. Does that make sense to you or am I missing something? Oh, you're missing something. Okay. I was kind of hoping you wouldn't say that, but let me hear it. What am I missing? And then you learn from someone else. Humility. Another person that has the wisdom of God. Not a perfect person, but you sought the Lord. You've made attempts to work on it, right? Scripture says that as much as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. Can I step on toes again? Thanks. Our life's mission is to live in such a way that non-Christians who would agree with us that we're not all that special would see that Jesus Christ unites us. And the way that we live with one another demonstrates not our conflict resolution skill, but our dependence on the Holy Spirit to work in us that which we could never accomplish on our own. Who are you thinking of right now? You say, it's okay, we sit on opposite sides of the church. Don't worry, Pastor, it's not going to ever blow up in here. Great, that's not the goal. I once had a conversation with someone that I thought, and by the way, I'm not trying to paint myself as the one who does this right all the time. Remember earlier I told you a few examples where I didn't do it right and had to go make it right? I once had a conversation with somebody, and I was praying that God would allow us to agree together, that God would allow us to resolve a particular conflict. Friends, it was years. It was years. I knew in my heart that I needed to go and that I needed to apologize. I also knew, this is partially because of distance and some other extenuating circumstances, that individual wasn't ready to hear my apology. This actually doesn't sound like very good advice. This wasn't in my notes here. But I was praying. I was asking the Lord to heal. I was asking the Lord to work. And I got a phone call one day. And I said, I have wanted for years to work this out. But I did not think you were ready to hear me apologize. Oh, I wasn't. I was, okay, good. I'm not even sure if I went about it perfectly. I'm pretty sure I didn't go about it perfectly. What I do know is when the Lord humbled me, I began praying. Lord, will you work in my heart? Will you work in their heart? Would you lay a foundation for reconciliation? And I, with wisdom and in the right time, will do what I need to do to agree together in the Lord. And there are times you make an attempt and it gets thrown back in your face. Well, I'm never going to do that again. Jeremiah says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength. But, and paraphrasing, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord, who makes the Lord his strength. Which means when it doesn't make sense, by God's mercy, I'm going to follow the Lord's plan. Which means I'm going to go to an individual, and if I have a wrong to confess, I'm going to confess it. I'm not telling you that you need to make up apologies. If the Lord hasn't shown you where you were wrong in a situation, first, pray. Without gossiping, ask a trusted Christian friend to help you see a blind spot. And then pray the Lord would prepare their heart and go. Go make every effort to live peaceably among all men. And if it doesn't go the way that you think it's supposed to, you say, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do now. What do you do again? You pray. You pray. Why is this so important? Listen to what he says as he continues. He talks about these two ladies who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I told you I would show you from Scripture that these were Christians who were not agreeing together in the Lord. And there it is right there. Their names are in the book of life. And we are to strive together to see many, many more names written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what we're to strive for. So the application is initially simple to say, who do you know that you are at odds with? We've talked about it being in the church, yes, but it extends to your home. You know, if your husband and wife, or if your brother and sister in Christ, or if your siblings that are both professing that Jesus is your Savior, the body of Christ starts at home, then works its way out into the local church. Who do you need to go to? Who do you need to apologize to? Right now, I'm talking, you know, there's the kind of apology where you go like, hey, I'm sorry that you got offended. Yeah. Oh, thanks. You know what I'm talking about, right? You ever done one of those apologies, right? You have this conversation with somebody and say, I'm so sorry that you got offended at that comment that I made. I didn't know that was going to offend you like that. I thought you had tougher skin. Yeah, so I'm sorry. I hope we're good. Yeah, we're good. Okay, great. Glad I made that right. It's bogus, and you know it's bogus when the words come out of your mouth. You feel uncomfortable. It's painful to go and feel like you're just... spiritually naked and ashamed before someone else. But when we live according to God's plan and we say, you know, I need to humble myself. I need to initiate. I need to make this right. You know, friends, what we're looking for is not just a mental or a cognitive agreement in the Lord. The Lord is looking for Christian reconciliation. You know what happens when you're reconciled? You open up your home. You don't just agree to work in different corners of the church, different ministries of the church. No, you work together. You both grab onto the rope and you pull together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, let's live in such a way that those who are out there would know by the way that we love one another, we're followers of Jesus. Heavenly Father, there's work to be done in every heart in this room, starting with mine. For some, they're afraid because they don't know how it's going to turn out. Lord, would you help them to trust you and not man, not the circumstance, not the other person, not even themselves? Would you help them to trust you? Would you help them to walk in faith? To ask another person for insight and then to follow it through by setting up a meeting. And then maybe by your grace and by your mercy and for your glory, a meeting that goes well. So that two people who once were spiritually estranged can come back together and pull together for the glory of Jesus Christ. They can work in one another's homes. They can work tightly together in ministry, serving together, glorifying you as a weaker brother helps a stronger brother who on the very next day may be the weaker brother helping the other. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts? So that we would be a mature body of Christ all the way through. The 200 or so folks who are regularly a part of Oak Grove Church, that we would be strong, that we would be mature. So that those who come in would see, well, that they would see you. And that you'd be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.